We're in the First Chronicles, a Torah portion tonight, starting chapter 14 of First Chronicles. Now, last time we were together, David tried to move the ark to Jerusalem. You remember, he didn't want it to be just a military capital. He didn't want it to be just a political capital. He wanted it to be the spiritual capital. He wanted it to be where God resided. So he went and he got the ark. Now, the problem was he didn't do his homework, and it was written. This is how we move the ark, okay? A king should know these things. One of the things the king has to do is write out the first five books of the Bible, or maybe just Deuteronomy. It talks about him writing it out when he becomes king, and it's not exactly sure there if he's writing out just Deuteronomy, the first five books. You remember that? And you see, so he would have written this down, whether he wrote out just Deuteronomy or if he wrote out the first five books. By the way, I think anyone who has any public office whatsoever should write out the first 66 books of the Bible, okay? And before they even take the oath. I don't care if they're like animal control officer. That's just how I feel. This is my own. But that's all free. I'm not even charging for that. But so anyway, he should have known this. He didn't know this. He did it his own way. Uzzah, whose name means strength, he dies. Perez-Uzzah in verse 11 of chapter 13. And so they turned aside, they carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, in verse 13. The ark of God remained in the family of Obed-Edom in the house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. God's presence always always involves blessing. Chapter 14, by the way, he's a blessing God. I hope you don't think he's real super severe and horrible and harsh and Satan would like you to think that. No, he's a loving heavenly father. Well, how come I'm not experiencing his blessing? Well, a couple of reasons. I mean, sometimes his blessing takes the form of you're going through a great deal of struggle right now. That's blessing. He's growing you up. That's called life. I mean, that's true of every Christian. Well, two, you're not really in a place he can bless you. You know, if I'm knocking over banks and selling drugs to school children in my part-time, my life's not very blessable. And if he's blessing my life, isn't he saying, I approve of your activities? But his presence has blessing, and we see that at the end of chapter 13. Now chapter 14, now Hiram, king of Tyre. King of Tyre, I always like that, because there was a time when Tyre and Jerusalem got along good together. Tyre now is the headquarters of Hezbollah, so, you know, just, or Hamas, I always confuse them. I think it's Hezbollah. I think Hamas is in what would be Philistine country, you know, of the time. So Hiram, at this point, he's friends of David. The nation's all around see that God's with David. Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and timbers of cedars with masons and carpenters to build him a house. By the way, it's masons. That means stonemasons. I mean the guys with the funny handshake. Yeah, you should have nothing to do with them except to witness to them. That's a cult, cult with capital C. Well, wait a second. My dad was in the Masons. Okay, your dad was in a cult. But that's how it is, and you should know that, okay? And I don't want anyone else joining, because my goodness. David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel, for his kingdom was lifted up on high because of his people Israel. David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him as king. Now, years ago, Samuel poured the anointing oil on him. Now he realizes, okay, now it's time. Time has come, and God's moving out and establishing his kingdom is the idea. And David took more wives at Jerusalem. Now we see a chink in David's armor. Okay, he always had a weakness for the women. That's obviously. I mean, how many wives do you need? You know, One is a good amount, okay? It's not too many. It's not too many usually, and it's just the right. It's just the right amount. The Bible said that a king shouldn't multiply gold. Solomon did that. David, he won a lot of spoils from a lot of victories, and you shouldn't multiply. Horses, shouldn't go back to Egypt and get horses. Solomon did that. David didn't really. And you shouldn't multiply wives, because Solomon did that legendarily. But David does it somewhat, and maybe he just thinks he's adding and not multiplying, but he took more wives at Jerusalem. David begat more sons and daughters. Now these are the names of his children which he had in Jerusalem. Shemua, who later on went to got a job at SeaWorld, and Shobab, Nathan and Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, and Elpalet, and Noga, and Nepheg, and Japhiah, and Elishama. Elishua, and Elishama, and Elpalet, and Eliphalet. I got some friends. This brother's name Brett and Brent, and there's also Bruce in the family. But Brett and Brent, that's kind of, you know what I mean? Why do people do that? I don't know. But David's doing it here, and I skipped whatever. You can take your best guess at these names. When the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David, and David heard of it and went out against him. Now, they went to seek him, not like have an audience with him. They went to seek him in battle. It's the idea, you know, okay. Because he's all Israel's come to David and has made him king, and there's united Israel for the first time since like the time of Joshua. And it's bad news for the Philistines. So they're saying, okay, let's wipe out this upstart right away. And the Philistines, they knew David. You remember he'd spent time with them. There's that one king, and he was like his armor bearer, and God saved him from fighting with Israel that time. And when at the time he was at Ziklag. The Philistines came and spread themselves in the Valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? The Lord said unto him, go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand. Now this is beautiful. Listen, what the Holy Spirit has given us tonight is, look, we have a battle, okay? Well, let's go wipe them out. I mean, they're Philistines, we're the people of God, let's go. Wait a second, remain calm. God, what should I do in this situation? Should I go up against them? Why not check with headquarters? When we were in the book of Joshua, we learned something. Every victory was a secondary victory. Every defeat was a secondary defeat. If they had the thing going vertically with God, the battle was in the bag. There was nobody even died. The only time they have any losses in the 7-year campaign is at Ai, because they didn't check with headquarters. They messed up with the Gibeonite deception. Why? Because they didn't pray. And the Bible specifically, the Holy Spirit specifically tells us they sought not counsel of the Lord. Every battle that they won was a secondary battle. They won the battle of prayer, so to speak, and then they won the battle on the battlefield. So David says, okay, we got Philistines, this is a problem. Lord, what should we do? Should we go up against them? And the Lord said, go up, for I will deliver them into thy hand. Now listen, when you go into battle, and God says you're going to win, that's kind of cool. You know what I mean? I wonder how the outcome of this battle is going to be. No, it's a victory. You can already score it. 1-0. He's undefeated at this point, and he hasn't even fought yet, because God says, yeah, it's a no-brainer. So they came up to Baal-perazim. David smote them there. Then David said, God hath broken in upon my enemies by my hand like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore, they called the name of the place Baal-perazim. It's like breaking forth. Perez is to divide, and it's like a breach. Remember Perazusa? It's like, and we just walked right through them like butter. They just like, we nothing to them. Just like, it was like a breach. That's why he, like a breaking forth of water. It's like when the dam gives way. He said, that's what it reminded me of. They are drawn up in battle, but they didn't hang around very long. It was like the dam breaking, you know. And so David names it after that. When they had left their gods there, that's the Philistines, okay? They take their gods in a battle, but they're beaten feet, hasty retreat here, so they leave their gods there. If you can leave your gods behind, you have to upgrade your gods, okay? If you can leave them behind in battle, that's a no-brainer. You've got the wrong gods, all right? They left their gods there, and David gave a commandment that they were burned with fire. Now, he does know this, because it said, like, when you go up in battle and you, like, take their gods, don't take them to yourselves. Burn them, destroy them. Because sometimes they cover gold, sometimes they cover silver. And God says, don't covet the gold, don't covet the silver. You want to destroy that god. You want to get rid of that god altogether. Solomon didn't do that. Solomon had tremendous problems with letting his wives worship foreign gods. And Solomon is the first king of Israel that where we see false worship entered into. David says, get rid of them gods. Burn them. Don't bring them around here. We don't want any part of that. Dave's got a heart after the Lord. And God blesses and loves David for this reason. He's a man after God's own heart. He doesn't want to mess around with any other gods. Now, David was a man like us, the same passion, same ability to fall. But here's the thing. He never left his God. He never turned his back on his God. And you see things like this. This is good. David gave a commandment, they were burned with fire. And the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley, obviously the valley of Rephaim again, even though it doesn't mention. Isn't this Satan? Listen, isn't this just like, listen, have you seen this? You're tempted, and so you pray, you overcome the temptation, and what happens? Satan's right there, same place. Okay, round two, let's do this again. He just doesn't give up. You gotta give the boy his props for nothing else but tenacity. I mean, but I think he's got a game plan. Now watch how David defeats. This is look what the Holy Spirit's given us, okay? And I think this is like critical to know. Therefore, David inquired again of God. Now see, that's key. None of you said amen or anything, so I don't even think you understood. Listen. This is key, key, key. Every victory is a secondary victory. David inquired again. It's not like, okay, we know how this works. We'll go up and we'll just, because last time it was a breach and we just walked through them like they weren't even there and something. David says, no. Let's check, because it's not the same battle, the same battle plan. It's a new day. God says, David understands he needs God's blessing. Just because he defeated the Philistines, now he needs the help of God like he's never needed it before. So you have a victory, right? And so here's where the problem is. A lot of times after a spiritual victory, we just fall flat on our face. You know why we do that? Because we think we know the answer. This is how we defeat Philistines. There's no methodology to it. There's trust in God, and the trust in God is the victory. Okay, now he's got to go back to that same place. David has a heart after God. He knows that, listen, just because I beat Philistines last time, we still got to seek the Lord. Listen, I don't do this on like last week's filling of the Holy Spirit. I need a fresh filling every time. It's the only way the thing will work. I mean, what happened? Oh, I know how to teach this. I can do it. If you're doing things... service to God out of the power of your own flesh, that's never going to work. And David's wise enough to realize he needs to seek the Lord. David inquired again of God, and God said to him, go not up after them. I got a different play this time. Because it's not methodology. It's not like the same old, same old, same old, same old. You need to pray every time you're tempted. We don't just like live on last week's victory. We don't do the same thing. It comes out the same way. That's like trusting in the flesh in the worst way. God said, don't do it this way. Come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And if David was like you, would say, what are mulberry trees? Actually, we knew one. Suze knows about berries and things like that. But there was one over at Seven Oaks over the farm there. We were eating it one year there when we were over there for the beast feast. That was cool. Mulberries. Yeah. Never had them before. They're good. If it got the word berry in it, I like that, okay? Even if it's Chuck Berry. I like berries. Strawberries, blueberries, raspberries, mulberries, boysenberries. I like them all, right? I'm kind of a berry guy. So go over against them, flank them, in other words. It shall be when thou shalt hear a sound of going. I don't even know what a sound of going is. What is that? The rustling of the leaves sounds like troop movement. I don't know what it is. When you hear the sound of going in the tops of mulberry trees, then thou shalt go out to battle, for God has gone forth before thee. Okay, I like that. To smite the host of Philistines. This one's on me, Dave. I'm going to take care of them this time. You just go by the mulberry trees. You hear the sound of going, then attack. But I'm going first, and I'll smite them. All right, way to go, God. It's a different plan. It's a different day. It's a new way of victory. David therefore did as God commanded him. Don't listen, that verse has got to bless you. In other words, he had victory because he did what God said. Will he be blessed? Will he find success in the word of God? Yeah. Not in knowing it and doing it. Let that sink in. I mean, we know these things. Good. Tomorrow, when you have that battle, when the temptation's on, are you going to seek the Lord? Because knowing this stuff isn't a benefit at all. Doing this stuff is a tremendous benefit. But you have to know it to do it. I mean, so step one is knowing it, but step two is actually... So David did therefore as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gezer. So they have to flee a different way, and they're out of the land permanently during David's reign for a long, long time. Do it my way, God says. It'll work out really good, super good. And they can't even use the same retreat here. They have to go a different way. And the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Now, we're going back to the ark, okay? David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." That's David's version of repentance. He's as much admitting I did it wrong last time. I checked with Scripture. We got a new plan. We got a scriptural plan. I love this about David. You know, I was wrong. I didn't do it scripturally. I'm sorry, what a knucklehead I was. When you tell me something, when you show me in Scripture, Adam, what you said was wrong, this is why. What a tremendous favor you're doing me. And I hope I'm the man who can say, yeah, you're right. Boy, I didn't see it that way. David, okay, yeah, you're right, I was wrong. Now but let's do it right now. Because that's what I want, you know. David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and his brethren, 120. Now listen, we got more names. I can't deal with these names. Painstakingly, the chronicler saying, these are the names, okay? It's painstaking for me to say them. Not for God. This blesses God's heart. In this, listen, I know who the singers were. I know who the gatekeepers were. Remember we knew the fry cook from the chapters before? I know who's printing your bulletins. I know who's in attendance. I know who the... This is worship. I know who the worshipers are, God's saying. Okay? Let me name them for you. Of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief and his brother, 120. Of the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief and his brethren, 220. The sons of Gershom, Joel the chief and his brethren, 130. Of the sons of Elizaphan, Shemaiah the chief and his brethren, 200. The sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief and his brethren, 80. Of the sons of Uzziel, Aminadab the chief and his brethren, 112. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah and Joel, Shemaiah and Eliel and Aminadab, and said unto them, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it." Okay, service to the Lord. Step one, sanctify yourself. What does that look like? It's the word sanctify means to be set apart for a holy purpose. How do we sanctify? So, well, we get these ritual ablutions and we, you know, change our clothes. And well, yeah, if you want to, but I would say to sanctify yourself means to set yourself apart for a holy purpose. It's to understand, God, I am yours. That's the whole shoot match. Listen, you saved me so I could serve you. Well, you saved me so I could fellowship with God. Just job one, okay? He saved us so that we would be with him. He saved us that we would serve him, that we would worship him, but that we would serve him. Okay, those are the three major reasons that I've always been able to find. You know what I mean? But this is service to God. My whole life, Lord, here I am, your servant. That's the whole thing. When I stop serving you, get rid of me. I'm just cluttering up the landscape. When we figure that out, life's easy after that. So I want to abstain from sin because those aren't the things that serve God. Confusion comes, heartache, people are hurt, confusion, your life starts moving sideways, blessing is turned off, bad things. Why would I do that? I'm here to serve God. So let's get rid of sin. And now I've got a purpose. Now I've got a reason. My life has meaning. I'm not wandering around, who am I? Why am I here? What's it all about? To serve God. That's easy. What's your problem? The people who are like all about all the time, I want to serve God. They're low maintenance people. Okay, yeah, I'm a servant. I'm the Lord's servant. Okay, I'm never rebuking them. You're serving too much. Knock it off. You know what I mean? We're bringing you up on church discipline. Way too much service. Okay, where am I? Sanctify yourselves. All this is say sanctify yourselves. Set yourself apart for the holy purpose, for the Lord's purpose. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that ye sought him not after the due order. For because ye did it not, he's throwing them under the bus, right? No. For the Lord our God made a breach upon us. He's including himself. He's taking ownership here. He's saying, yeah, I messed up in that. You're right. But let's do it right this time. After the due order. God did this, but it was right, okay? He made a breach upon us because we sought him not. He's putting the guilt on himself, and he's saying, God, it's not his fault. We did it wrong, right? It's kind of important. Someone died. God, because he's a bad guy. God was, he got all uptight and he was having a bad hair day, and I think he really overreacted there. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, we did it wrong, and that's what happened. Because we didn't do it after the due order. So the priests and Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the chief of the Levites bare the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Now, you see, some of these, the Kohathites or the sons of Merari or Gershom. I can't remember which ones. I think it's not the Kohathites. I think it's Merari and Gershom, those two families. They get carts, and they move around like a lot of the tabernacle, the equipment, because they're like cedar boards, and they're gold-covered, and there's bronze and brass and the laver and stuff, and they put it all on carts. And that's cool, and that's fine. But the ark, you're not supposed to put that on a cart. That's something that has to be born. What's God showing us here? Listen, what is the ark? It's the presence of God. That's for you to bear. God's saying, listen, I'll do everything, okay? I'll pay the penalty for your sins. I'll adopt you. I'll give you all things pertaining to life and godliness. What's your part in this? Bear my presence. And that ark, it has the broken tablets, right? Yeah. What is that? You gotta bear that. You gotta figure this out. You gotta think of that. That's something you carry with you. It's got the mercy seat where the blood is applied. Yeah, that's something for you to carry. Oxen or carts are involved here. You have to carry that. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries, and harps and cymbals sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. We have one church in particular that thinks that you're not supposed to use musical instruments when you worship. I don't. And you say, well, you show them a verse like this and say, well, that's Old Testament. I've never understood that. That's Old Testament. Ten Commandments are Old Testament. What is Old Testament? Adultery's okay now? We can murder if we feel like it? You know, that's it. Hey, Adam, you shouldn't be murdering. Hey, that's Old Testament. What is that? You know what I mean? Who does that? Listen, this The rest of this pot is all on worship. God taking great note and wants to show this to us. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of, this is so important that He-Man's involved, okay? He-Man, the son of Joel. And by the way, you wouldn't make fun of a guy named He-Man, okay? Just, because I think a lot of people worship, they think, oh, that's just singing, that's girly stuff. That's, wait, no, He-Man's involved, okay? And by the way, David is a warrior. Listen, in his trophy room, right? He's got like the head of a lion, the head of a bear, and the head of Goliath. Okay, he's a tough guy, and he's a worshiper. No, I don't think we're ever at our manliest and our womanliest, but there's no real word for that, right? I think we're at our best when we're worshiping God. I think so. I will tell you this, it's the time when I felt closest to him my whole life. God inhabits the praises of his people. Psalm 22. I mean, he just does. I've worshipped sometimes, I felt like, oh my goodness, he's like right here, right now, right in the room. I felt like, and I'm all bowed down and just, you know, thinking and stuff like that. I think like, man, I better not look up right now. I'll be looking up into a face or something and my little old heart won't take it. You know, when I felt so close to God sometimes during worship. So, so important here. Matt is such a vital part of what we do. And I'm really glad about the fact that he's on the same page. You know, because some people like, it's more of a show. Some people do worship very, very good. No apologies. They do it really good here. But that's the whole thing. It's all about musicianship and skill and craftsmanship and you know, listen to us. And they got the whole kind of like thing going on. And I'm like, eh. I've been to some things like really good music that's kind of left me unmoved. And sometimes, it could be me, but sometimes I think it's like, you know when people are performing, when people are worshiping. Maybe you don't. Maybe I don't. Maybe I just think I do. But I sometimes I get a sense of like. So I like about Matt. Well, I like a lot of things about Matt. I like about Matt. Matt is first and foremost a worshiper, because I think a lot of people like lead in worship, but they're not. That's what they call them, but they're not really worshiping. They're not leading anything. They're just it's song service. It's let's sing, you know, kind of thing. You know, we have words up there, follow the bouncing ball, like he used to do on TV, you know, one of the cartoons way back in the day. I'm showing my age now. Our age. Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of the sons of Merari, their brethren, Ethan, the son of Cushaiah, and with them, their brethren of the second degree, Zechariah, Ben, and Jaaziel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Uni, Eliab, and Benaiah, and Maaseiah, and Mattathiah, and Eliphelah, and Mikneiah, and Obed-Edom, okay, Obed-Edom, one who, I got all excited about Obed-Edom. I don't think it was me, was it? Anyway, we'll dub over that, or cut that part out. Okay, we got Obed-Edom here and Jael, the porters. Obed-Edom is the one that had the ark back in the end of 1 Chronicles 13. So the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass. And Zechariah and Aziel and Shemiramoth and Jehiel and Uni and Eliab and Maaseiah and Benaiah with psalteries on Alamoth. And okay, so it's like, okay, these guys have the, you know, the cellos, these guys are the trumpet guys, these are the, because he's talking about what part of the band, who played what here. And Mattathiah and Eliphelah and Mikneiah and Obed-Edom and Jael and Azaziah with harps on the Sheminith to excel. To excel here is to lead, okay? So this is like, what is it lead? Is that like they have the melody line and the others are playing like harmony? I don't exactly know, okay? But everything's done if I say decently and in order, you know, you get the idea that's a New Testament. But it's not like they're just like jamming, you know, there's kind of free form and figuring it out as they go. This isn't the Doors, okay? All right, this is done well, and they have their own, you know, this is one playing this, and this one leads here, and this one follows, and this is the, and Chenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. Now, here's something, skillful. What I told Matt a long time ago when we first started, there was a couple rules, right? No country western or anything even remotely resembling that. No Wayne in a manger. That was, you know, because I would hate that and I would have to fire him. But then I said, like, okay, as we go on from there, right? Scale is good, but I think it's overrated. I don't want things to be done bad, but I want people to have the right heart, okay? Because it's not about just musicianship, it's about worshiping the Lord. But I think skill, you know, I will tell you this about Matt, too. When he first started, he wasn't as good as he is now. Sue's nodding. That's correct. But, you know, but he wanted to get good at it because he wanted to lead in worship and he wanted to be, you know, didn't want to be like, you make mistakes and it's kind of like a distracting and stuff like this. So he polished, and I think it's good. Here's skillful. Skillful's good. We're not against skillful. Like, okay, it's, you know, we do it for the Lord, so it's haphazard, it's sloppy, we don't care. Just showing up to have the battle. No, I don't say that. You know what I mean? In teaching, I want to do it more. You say, you really? This is skillful. This is your skill set. I am who I am, but I really want to get better at this all the time. I mean, I really want to be able to communicate in such a way that, you know what I mean? But then it's hard. I talked to Susan about this. It's hard finding your own voice. You know, you listen to people and you kind of become them and stuff. And after a while, you kind of like, okay, who am I really? It's not that I got to be me or anything like that. Like, it's all about me, but I am who I am, and I can't. I remember, like, first, when I first started teaching, I was trying to not speak with an accent. No, serious, because I thought it would be, like, a total distraction. I couldn't put two words together without tripping over myself. What accent? I don't know, accent. Because I thought it would be, like, really. So, but then I couldn't even put a phrase together, and that was, like, none of those recordings exist anywhere, and if I heard them, it would be very painful to me. I think the teaching is about a sound. I mean, I didn't just learn doctrine like within the last 2 months. I mean, I feel like, but I just, the way I presented it, it was discordant and nothing held together, and it was horrible. Then I heard Raul Reese, and I thought, like, oh my goodness, if God can bless him, he can bless anyone. I don't even know what language he's speaking, you know. It's just like, but it's good. It was good teaching. So I just figured, okay, I got to be me, but, you know, but I want to get better at this. I mean, I really, really do. And I will tell you this, even though I'm not like a great speaker, and I know that, and I really know that, I don't come ill-prepared. I mean, I really spend some time in the Word. I mean, I really do that because I want to be able to, you know, this is what God spoke to me. This is what I come away with this. So the skill is, I think, is there, and I think it's an important thing. So here he's like, he's the leader. He's like the worship leader, Chenaniah. He's the chief of the Levites. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. He was good that way. And I almost get the idea that God gave him that gift. And Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark. And God even knows who opened the door. You know? And Shebaniah and Jehoshaphat and Nethaneel and Amasiah and Zechariah and Benaiah and Eliezer the priest did blow with the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah were doorkeepers for the ark. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. It came to pass when God helped the Levites. Listen to that. God helping the Levites. Is that heavy? Yeah, I think so. It's like, it could be like 600 pounds or more with all that gold. Depends on, you know, how big a cube it is and stuff like this. This is, you know, you're carrying this like 10 miles. God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant. He didn't help the oxen, obviously, because they stumbled. You know, this thing never gets dropped, and all the time it's carried from, like, Mount Sinai to all them, you know, all the way up to, you know, where they crossed the river there, Jordan, at Jericho. They paraded around Jericho, and all through that, they never dropped it. Why? Here it says, and God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Wow. And they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. Okay, he's not, he doesn't get his kingly vestments on. He looks like just any other priest. Now, he wasn't a priest, okay? You can't be a priest and a king. He was a prophet, by the way. Okay, you can see that in the Psalms. He prophesied a lot. He's a prophet and he's a king. Now, we have others like Ezekiel and Jeremiah who are prophets and priests, okay? The only one who's all three of them is Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. But priest and king, nobody, okay? Again, I always like to say, in the Old Testament, we have who? Huh? Melchizedek. That's correct. And Jesus Christ. And you. Okay? Just for your edification. But here he's dressed like... Because he didn't want to wear his king stuff. It wasn't about him. He doesn't look like any other priest, all right? He's part of the worship team, but he's not like... Because he understands, listen, we're bringing the king, the presence of the king to Jerusalem. I'm not the real king. I'm just like the puppet, fake, you know, voice of God king. But we're bringing the king, you know, the idea of like the presence of... not that... You don't bring God anyway, I understand. But David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of the song, with the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, with sound of the cornet, with trumpets, with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. Now, how come there's always a Mike Allen story? Things are going good. Celebration. And it came to pass, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David. Now there's people hanging out over the wall, looking, seeing it come. They could probably hear it from miles away, watch the parade. It's big excitement, exciting time. So as it comes to the city, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. There's always a Michal in there, isn't it? Let's talk about this. One, David's playing and dancing, okay? It makes note of this in 2 Samuel, I think, where it's talking about the story before. David's dancing. We don't have dancing. We don't have none of that stuff here. No dancing. By the way... I know you wouldn't think this about me. I would have no problem dancing. Just it wouldn't be a pretty thing. I'd be kind of like a water buffalo kind of. But it's not about that. I mean, it's like, but that's my heart. Okay, why don't we don't really like that here? And what's the reason about that? Because it's about the person. Everyone's looking at that person. I think that's all it is. Now, if you're in a situation like this and everyone's dancing, listen. I went to Haiti. If you're not doing something, they'll look at you like, what is wrong with you? Then you're attracting attention to yourself by not doing anything. And also by the fact that you're 6'2 and white, that helps, you know, draw attention to yourself. But you know, like, if it's like everybody doing that stuff, because that's, I think, the thing. Because I think, like, you know, dance and not dance. I mean, listen, Solomon said, in Ecclesiastes, a time to dance. Okay, and this was that time. Sunday morning here, it's not really... I'm not against that. I don't find scripture against that. I just find the culture is against that, the way it's set up, because then no one's on guard. Everyone's checking out. What are you doing that for? Guys, you know, doing somersaults up and down the aisle. You know, we had a little Pentecostal granddaughter here that time. She's got this dress on. It's got all these sparkles on it and stuff. And she's dancing. She's up here with Matt. Matt's practicing, and she's doing these ballet steps. She was so cute. I just wanted to bite her on the nose. She was just, but then we started, so we get her over with us and stuff like this. So we put her on, and so she's kind of going back and forth and dancing and stuff. And I thought it was really cute. I'm thinking, this is such a distraction to everybody. I'm so sure. So I thought, like, next time she comes and she wants to do that, we'll just be in the back row, and she got all the whole back there. Then she won't distract anyone except, like, you know, the guy on the soundboard, and that's her Uncle Mike. He'll be fine, and Ron, because he's back there and stuff. And so I don't want to be a distraction. It is cute when little kids do that. But it's also like, and if they're like cute, like my granddaughter's like super cute. I mean, the cutest, everyone knows that. No, but I saw your niece do it too. I mean, have you seen Naomi back in the day? She's up here doing the little pirouette and stuff like that. Oh my goodness, that's so sweet. And little kids can get away with it. When it's adults, who almost like, because, you know, Usher's going to come, you know, two-year-old, hey, you, stop that, and grab him and take him out back or nothing like that. But, you know, when people do it, it's like, it, you know, and I'm not against people like, sometimes people stand up and they feel like that's what they should do or kneel down or something. I don't care about that. You know, I'm not like so super straight, okay, you do what everyone else is doing. But if it's about, like, you know, if somebody brings a tambourine or a snake, you know what I mean? This is some things I just think, like, Dave is doing this, and it's perfectly appropriate, and it's perfectly fine. The problem is not with David. The problem's with Michal. She's probably thinking, like, oh, Saul, like, he was a king. Now, this guy here, what a fool. Because he's all acting like, you know, all excited about the Lord and stuff like this. Every time you do worship, there's always somebody who's like, oh, that's, and I don't want to be that person. You know, because they're typified by like Judas in the New Testament. Why was this, this waste? We could have taken that money and we could have, you know, sold that perfume and just, no, she did that. That was an act of worship. Oh, expensive act of worship. It's about a year's wage, but that Jesus is worth a year of your wage. No problem at all. That's a beautiful act of worship. And who's like the guy who's all going sideways about it? I don't want Judas to be my spokesman. So I want to be like on the liberal side of like, yeah, go ahead, just let loose, because, you know, it's between you and God, and I don't want to be that guy. But I just want to be just so we're mindful of other people, and that's the only real restriction I would see. You know what I mean? Because like, I'm not against dancing per se, because you're at home and you got like, you know, like casting crowns, and you can be breakdancing for Jesus or doing the jitterbug. I don't care. You know, it's really between you and Jesus. I mean, really, you know. And if, you know, I come knock on your door, I see some stuff, I'll be quiet. I won't say nothing. You know what I mean? Just like, you know. But I can see this. I mean, I can picture myself there and thinking like, yeah, that'd be so cool. And Michal, she's so not cool. And you know, it tells us in 2 Samuel that she was barren till the day she died. Listen, being critical of worship, that's fruitless. You don't bear stuff that way. There's no blessing there. So I'm not trying to be critical. I'm trying to be a little funny and trying to lighten the mood and stuff like this, because I don't want you to feel like I'm rebuking you or something like that. Because some people, you know, their whole thing is like, they're just like, I don't know, British or something. They're just kind of like, you know, hands across their chest is about as much as they can get into it, you know. But they're singing, their heart's there. I'm not your judge. You listen, you got to have your hand, at least one hand, okay? Or at least up this high or something. They're, otherwise, you know, I don't care about that. I'm not, you see what I'm saying? I don't, but that, you know, distresses some people. But they're just being Michal. Am I thinking? I mean, you got a whole church full of people and they're, you know, some are just lifting up. I guess that could be, if you're like, you know, on super straight lace church, like, you know, Presbyterian, they all got their like three-piece suits on, their tie and all that stuff, and you be, you know, maybe that would be very distracting. Maybe I wouldn't do that there. I don't know. But it's really about you and God and your expression of praise to Him. And I want you to like enter into it with your whole heart. Maybe not your whole body, because maybe you're like super refined and you're just like, I just could never do that. You know, it's kind of a funny thing too, you know. I see guys like at the farm and stuff like that. They're out there lifting weights. They get 300 pounds, they throw it up like it's nothing, you know. Because it's not this movement that's the problem, obviously not. But you want them to like, when they're praising, it's like, no. You know, it's like, yeah, and they get this like wrestling match going on. They can't do it and stuff. And I'm just thinking like, you know, because you know what the thing is, what I don't want? It's all about my dignity, and I don't want to look ridiculous. I don't want you to do anything where the motivation is your dignity. That's just, it's too close to pride. David, he ain't got no concern about You know, and he rebukes her in 2 Samuel. She's saying, you're dancing like that in front of all them women, stuff like that. And he goes, it was not in front of the women. It was in front of the Lord. That's the, and he rebukes her sharply, you know, and I'm just like, don't be that. Don't be that. Worship is such an important part. Yeah, it just is. You know, we're doing that, Sunday night, we're doing that, Marriage on the Rocks and stuff like that. And so I gave Matt, it's like 10 weeks off, you know, because it's like 10. And I feel real bad about that. I like to start in worship. I like to get our hearts right with God before we open the Word, before we. And I think that's such an important thing. But I didn't want the thing to be like, because, you know, it's like a 40-minute video. We only just start to talk and it's time to quit. And it's just, so I'm, you know, up against it and stuff like this. But I feel really like, I don't want to do that, you know what I mean? Like, I don't want to do that again, you know? Like, worship is such an important part of the whole thing. It really is. The Word and worship, I mean, that's Calvary Chapel in a nutshell right there. There's nothing new. We're not some, like, new kid on a block. Oh, we do things all weird and different, and we get these prayer labyrinths. Hey, listen, it's worship in the Word. That's been around since, let's say, a whole long time. And I'm going to keep doing that because I think that God blesses both, all right? Let's stand and let's, God willing, we'll return to this next week. Lord, I surely you've overheard, I want our heart to be united in worship, and I really want us to take offering praise to you very serious. You seem to take a lot of note. Who's doing what, who's playing what instrument, who's even holding the door. When it's all written down, when all the dust settles, Lord, we want to be known as a worshiping church. Lord, we want to be serious about your word because you're serious about your word. Two major things here, Lord, worship and the word. And help us to sanctify ourselves, to serve you. That's our big number one ticket item, Lord. We want to be of service to you. And sometimes that service looks like worship. Sometimes it looks like fellowship. Sometimes it can take on a lot of different forms, Lord. But we're yours. You purchase us fair and square. And now, Lord, we have sanctified ourselves. We've set ourselves apart. All for you, Jesus. Take us, as it were, Lord, a living sacrifice that Romans chapter 12, verse 1 calls for. We want to be yours all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.